Well, good morning, Summit Church. Y'all can go ahead and take a seat and be sure to fill every available seat. We still have some people coming in here and I can see the open seat. So I will begin to call out what clothes you were wearing if you're not filling the seats. My name is John Muller and I get the privilege and joy of serving as the campus pastor here at the Capitol Hills campus. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. So I want you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to take a break from our study in Exodus and our rescue series. And we're going to look at a passage today that was a formative passage in the early days of the Summit Church. And my prayer in my heart is that it does the same for you and that it sparks something in you and in your life that is fanned into a flame, that the name of God is made known not only in your home but throughout the world because of what God is going to do through you and in his word today. So go ahead and turn Acts 8, 4 through 8. Let me read this for us. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. How many of you are like me and you have driven on autopilot before? I'm not talking about the autopilot of your new Tesla. I don't drive anything new. I drive a 2004 Toyota Tundra. But what I mean by autopilot is how many of you have gotten to your destination and not known how you got there? You daydreamed during your drive so much so that you changed lanes, you stopped at red lights, or maybe you did not, you turned. You made choices, you had people in your car with you, and you arrived at your destination only to know that you didn't realize how you got there. And there's 20 to 25 minutes of your trip that you really don't remember. By show of hands, how many of y'all have done that before? That is terrifying. That is terrifying. I do not want to drive anymore today. Y'all can go home first. But there's a study that I read this past week in the UK that surveyed 3,000 people. And 90%+ of them say that they feel like they are on autopilot in their lives. That they just go through their lives. They go through their lives, they choose their clothes, they choose what to eat, they choose their friends, they live their days that turn into weeks, that turn into months, that turn into years. And 1 week, 1 year, 10 years, they get to a certain point in their life and they look back and they think, how did I get here? Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you wake up, get your kids up or get yourself up, you get dressed for the day, you go about your day, you accomplish the task of the day, you come home at night, cook a meal, feed the family, get everybody down to sleep only to wake up and do it over and over again. And your moments turn into days, they turn into weeks, they turn into months, they turn into years. I'm willing to bet that if 90% of them felt that way, the majority of us probably feel that way. Do you feel like you're on autopilot in your life? You know, if it's true about us personally and relationally in our lives, then what if it's true about us spiritually? What if spiritually we're on autopilot? We wake up, we come to church, we check our kids in, we check our students in, we have our Bible app or our Bible in our hands, we sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we go home, we attend small group, only for our days to turn into weeks, to turn into months, to turn into years, and we get to 1 year, 10 years down the road, and we wonder, how did we end up here? Do you feel like in your life right now, you're on autopilot? Do you feel like spiritually, you're on autopilot? What if our church is on autopilot? What if we just open our doors, people come, people sing the songs, they pray the prayers, they join the small groups, they check their kids in, and days turn into weeks, they turn into months, they turn into years, and we end up in a year or 10 years down the road, and we wonder, how did we get here? I don't want you, and I don't want our church to be on autopilot. One way to see if you're on autopilot is to ask a question. If you moved today, if you moved out of your street, out of your town, out of your city, would your neighbors even notice? If you change jobs, would your coworkers notice? If the Summit Church ceased to exist, if we were just wiped off the map, would the community notice? Not only notice, but would the community grieve? If the community doesn't notice, if your neighbors wouldn't notice, then chances are you might be on autopilot in your life. And we are not called to live as a people of God on autopilot. We are called for more. Don't you want more? Don't you want more for yourself, for your marriage, for your home, for your kids, for your community, for our city, for our state, for our country, for our church? Don't you want more? I believe that we were created for more than autopilot. We were created for a relationship with God. We were created to be changed by God and then go and be a part of God changing others through us. Your neighborhood, your family, your home is supposed to be changed by the way you live your life and how this church chooses to intentionally live in our community. And so we're going to talk about that today. My main idea of today is changed people change people. Changed people change people. And we're going to ask two questions. The first being, are you changed? The second being, are you living your life to see others changed? Are you changed? Are you living to see others changed? Now, with that in mind, let's reread Acts 8, 4 through 8. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, before we dive into this, I need to give you a little backdrop of what's happening here. Jesus died and on the third day rose from the dead, spent some time here on earth, and his last recorded words on earth in the book of Acts are found in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus has a command there and a promise. You will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. Then we see in the book of Acts that the church just explodes. Holy Spirit falls, church explodes. Thousands of people are being saved and added to the church daily. And we are seeing that there is a movement of God that is unbelievable. And it's the church is growing so much that they have to appoint deacons to be able to care for their members. In fact, Acts says that they are handling the daily distribution of the bread. And so two of these deacons that were appointed were Stephen and Philip, who we talk about here. Stephen then was called before the high priest in the Sanhedrin, same people who had Jesus killed and had to give an account for the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because of his profession of faith and testimony, we end chapter 7 with Stephen being pulled out city and stoned to death. The church is growing, but now the church's followers are dying for the gospel that they believe. So we pick that up and follow that in Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, his being Stephen's. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Jesus dies, comes back to life, says, "Hold tight, boys, stay in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you." The Holy Spirit falls, the church begins to grow, its followers begin to die, and now the church is being ravaged. Picture this, men and women are being ripped from their homes because of what they believe about God. So that's what we see here. when we go to verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. A few things I want to point out here is that Philip was a normal dude. Normal dude. He was probably an accountant. Actually, I don't know. Just when I think of normal dudes, I think of accountants. Y'all are great, and we need you a lot, especially this time of year. So thank you for all the work that you do. Yes and amen. But Philip was just a normal guy. Normal guy that served in the church. And because of the persecution, he now presumably is fleeing and going to Samaria. What's wild is that he's continuing to preach the word. His buddy who he just served with, Stephen, just got stoned for doing the same thing that Philip is doing. People are being ripped from their homes for believing the word that he is preaching, yet he's still preaching it. He's also going to Samaria. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jews and the Samaritans had beef. They did not get along well. They had issues. And the issues were is that the Jews accused the Samaritans of being unclean. They were outcast. See, they were in the borderlands of the nation of Israel, and they have intermarried with the nations around them. In fact, the Jews didn't like them so much that they wouldn't let them come to Jerusalem and worship in the temple, so the Samaritans had to build their own. Jews, if they had to get to the other side of Samaria, wouldn't travel through it. They would go around it. So the Samaritans are outcast. They're unclean. They're the untouchables. Jews don't want anything to do with them, yet Philip leaves Jerusalem and goes to them. Philip is going to a place that he should not go with a message that he should not preach. He's under threat of death. He's under threat of being ripped from his home or their homes. So we have to ask, why would Philip do this? Why would he do this? Why would somebody do this? Well, the beautiful thing about that is it's because it's what Jesus did for him. And it's what Jesus does for you. See, we are the Samaritans. We are unclean. We are the outcast. And we're not outcast because God cast us out. We are outcast because we chose to be outcasts. Pastor JD said last week, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man and woman and child in this room has disobeyed God. And because we have disobeyed God, we have sinned against God. Because we have sinned against God, we have chosen a life without God. And we are outcasts and we are unclean and we cannot be in the holy, perfect, righteous presence of a good God. We have chosen to be separated from God in our sin. Oh, but God didn't leave us there. God didn't leave us in our sin. God sent Jesus Christ to us in the same way Jesus sent Philip to the Samaritans. God came to us in our sin, sent Jesus Christ to us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us. And then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't leave you in your sin. God sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that you were supposed to live, to die the death that your sin deserves, so that through him, you can have eternal life with him. I don't know what you came in here today with, what sin you did this week or what sin you did again or what guilt and shame you are bringing in here. I don't know how you view God. You might view God as if you've got to get right before God, or you might view God as if you've got to do all these things before God will love you, or you might think there is no way that God could ever love me. I want you to know right now here today that God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for you. That there's not only hope for you, there's salvation for you. There's peace for you with God, that God sees you in your sin. God knows you in your sin. God knows what you have done. God knows what you will do. God knows what you thought about. God knows your innermost being, and God sends his son, Jesus Christ, for you. You don't and can't save yourself. God has to save you. We are the Samaritans. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, for you. For us, because he loves you. He loves you so much that he didn't leave you in your sin, that he came to restore you to himself, that he may call you son, that he may call you daughter. See, Philip went because he knew That's what Jesus Christ had done for him. What has Jesus Christ done for you? Has Jesus Christ saved you? Has he done away with your sins? Have you received him? Have you claimed his sacrifice for yourself? When you stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you would say anything but you should not, and the only reason you should is because of your son, Jesus Christ, then you are depending on something else besides Jesus Christ to save you. Only Jesus Christ can change you. Only Jesus Christ can change your life and make a sinner a saint and make a dead man alive. Only Jesus Christ can and wants to deal with your sin. Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. So that you don't have to. So that you don't have to. Have you been changed? Has the gospel of Jesus Christ changed you? One of the ways we see if we have been changed or not is if we are obedient to what God calls us to do. Philip here was going where Jesus had told him to go. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So when persecution came, Philip said, I know what I got. I gotta do. Jesus already told me. So Philip went somewhere that he should not go, a message that he should not preach. Philip went because Jesus came to him. Are you obedient to God? How do you treat God's commands? You treat the Bible as suggestions? You treat it like Golden Corral, where you can just pick and choose what you want to eat, which I don't know if anybody should eat there. But how do you view the commands of God? Do you view them as your father giving you instruction on how to flourish in a relationship with him and a relationship with others? Or do you view him as this boss or this unloving dad or this coach or this person that you could never please no matter how hard you try? How do you view God's commands? My mama used to say all the time to me, do you think I'm trying to help you or hurt you? And I would say, you're trying to hurt me. Well, let me play with my friends. Well, let me stay out late. Well, let me go out in the snow without shoes. You don't love me. And my mama would say, and I would say, you're a mean mama. I still say it in that voice, by the way. And she would say to me, well, God must have wanted you to have a mean mama because I'm all you got. And I had no answer to that. I still don't. If y'all got something, give it to me, please. Because I don't have an answer to that because she's all I got. But how do you view God's commands? Is God trying to help you or trying to hurt you? Is God trying to save you or is God trying to judge you? How do you view his commands? Are you obedient to his commands? We had a marriage conference here last fall. This couple was engaged. I told everybody in the place, if you're engaged, I will marry you today. They actually emailed me and said, hey, we wanted to take you up on that. They had lived in Nashville separately, gotten engaged, and when they moved to town, they knew they were gonna get married, so they moved in together. And they're like, John, we know we're in sin. We don't wanna do it. Can you talk to us? I said, yes. And so I talked to them on Sunday. They said, we wanna get married. And I looked at the bride. I said, look, y'all just need to move out. You can move out and still get married. And she looked at me and said, no, I'd rather be obedient to God than have a party to celebrate myself. And I just thought, you're changed. You've been changed. You've been changed. See, you can be a nice person and not be changed. You can be good and not be changed. You can be moral and not be changed. You can be a fine, upstanding citizen and not be changed. Are you changed? How do you view the commands of God? Are you obedient to God? Because see, obedience to God is going to cost you something. Obedience to God is going to cost you something, and it should. Because if it does not, it's not called obedience, it's called agreement. Obedience to God should cost you something. When Philip left, the message that he was proclaiming could have cost him his life. The place that he was going to was hostile towards him, yet he was obedient. What is God calling you to do today? What does your obedience to God look like? Is it submission or is it conditional? Because obedience shows a changed heart. And when we have been changed, we then live our lives to see others changed. See, when we're changed, we get off of autopilot. When we live to see others changed, we get off of autopilot. Let's go to verse 6 and 7. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. See, when we are changed, we begin to want to see others changed. Philip then goes to Samaria and preaches the word of God, and then miracles happen. Now, I know the word miracles might trip you up, but lame were healed, paralytic were healed, demons were cast out here. And that is still happening in this church today. I can give you stories of demonic oppression here being delivered. I can tell you about people with incurable diseases being healed. But the healing is not an end of itself. It's to give validity and glory to God. The miracles that we see here were not supposed to be an end of themselves, but they're an arrow pointing at Jesus Christ and the power he has over all creation. So miracles that we see here, the needs that Philip met, gave validity to the message that he preached. Remember, I asked you at the front, if you moved, would your community know? If Summit Church ceased to exist, would our community know? It should. It should grieve. Your neighborhood should grieve if you leave because of how you were living your life to see others changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? First way we live to see others change is that we get close. We get close. We get into their lives. Good news is you are already close to people. You know, we teach our missionaries that go overseas the concept of three spaces. There's a first space, second space, and a third space. Your first space is where you live. It's your home. You need to reach your home. The home is the first mission field, and you need to be active in that. Second space is where you work. It's where you do your job. It's your coworkers. Your third space is where you do life. It's the rec ball fields you go to. It's the friends you hang out with. It's the grocery store you stop in. It's the gym you're a part of. The third space is where you do your life. You are already close to people in your life. Do they notice that you're close to them? Do they even know that you're close to them? You know, there's a pastor that says, everybody lives forever somewhere. Either with God in heaven or without God in hell. Where do those people in your spaces live for eternity? And in fact, do me a favor here. Everybody, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes. I want you to picture people in your neighborhood. Picture their faces. Picture your neighbors. Picture your coworkers. Picture people in the grocery store. Picture people at your gym on your sports teams. Other parents of other kids on your kids' sport teams. Picture your classmates. Picture people that you go to school with. Picture them. Get their faces in your mind. See them. Now think about, where are they going to spend eternity? Where are they going to spend eternity? Do they even know Jesus Christ? God has put you where he puts you so that you can change their lives through him. All right, open your eyes before you fall asleep. Who are you close to? You gotta get close. You gotta get close. You know what great place to get close? The apartment complex next door. Not kidding. It's 400 empty rooms over there that I want a Summit small group in every building. If you were here today and you have been praying about, God, I need to find a new place to live. God has answered that prayer through me right now. Go next door, live there. Go move in there. Get close to them. They're close to the church. Go talk to them, because then it's going to be easy to do number two, which is get personal with them. By get personal, I just mean take a spiritual step towards them. Talk to them about God. Now, if I ask you today, can you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would you say? Did you just tense up a bit? Did your heart just flutter? If you had to go share the gospel with someone today, could you do it? If somebody came up to you on the street and said, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? What would you say? Hey, how do I know that I'm gonna live forever with God in heaven? What would you say? If your response was, or let me call John, those are wrong. Those are wrong responses. Neither of those are how you get heaven. I want you to know, I want every person at our campus to be able to answer that. That's why, coming up on March 15th, we're gonna have a Witnessing 101 training here. Don't roll your eyes, make plans to be here. I want you to come here, I want you to be here, because I want you to be able to answer those questions. I'm gonna talk with you about simple skills and tools of how to clarify your story of how God saved you, and then how he's going to save others. Take a picture of that screen so you know the time and the date, mark that down, be there. I want us to be there because as we are close, everyone in here is close, I want us to be able to take a spiritual step towards someone. Let's say, which I know half of y'all are going to move in the apartment complex next door. Great, you're obedient to God. That's one way that you've already proven that you were changed. Now, let's say you go and knock on someone's door. You're like, hey, would you like to go to church with me? They're like, I usually sleep in on Sundays. Cool, till what time? They're like, 10. Sweet, I'll be by 11, right? Then you come here, serve at 9:30, right? Walk back over there, knock on the door and say, you ready to go to church? And then they're like, yeah, how long is it gonna take? Oh, we're gonna walk today. Then as you walk, you talk to them. How about that? Then they come here. Then on your walk back, you know what you say to them? Hey, what did you think about that today? And you just enter into a conversation with them. You take a spiritual step towards them. Here's what I do. I ask people questions that I want them to ask me back. So I'm at WRA Fields with my son. I go up to someone. I'm like, hey, man, what's up? I'm John. They're like, cool, I'm Paul. I'm like, all right, Paul, what's up, man? How long have y'all lived here in town? Like 5 years, 10 years. Cool, man, what did y'all do this weekend? Oh, we hung out, we're gonna go here, we've gotta run, I don't know, you know, fill in the blank. I'm like, great, and then he goes, John, how long have you lived here? 10 years. What did y'all do this weekend? Glad you asked, Paul. We hung out with friends from our church on Saturday night, and then I went to church on Sunday morning. And then Paul's like, oh, cool. And then I'm like, do you go to church, Paul? And then Paul's like, yes, no, I don't really care, because I'm trying to get to the next question, which is, Paul, what do you believe about God? And I know that might seem scary to you, but everybody has a belief about God. Everybody that's alive today has an ethic. They have a belief about God. Their belief about God shapes everything about their lives. Their belief about God shapes their job, shapes their family, shapes the decisions that they make, shapes how they spend and invest their money. Everybody has a belief on God, and guess what? They want to tell you. Nobody has ever said, no, I'm not going to tell you. And I try not to let folks find out that I'm a pastor, because then they treat me like a priest, and they just confess everything to me, and it gets weird quick. So I just try to find out, where do they go to church? If you don't go to church, why not? What do you believe about God? And then what do? I get in a conversation with them. Look, throw up this grid. It's a 9-square grid for me, something that I use. And I use to see who God has put me around in my life. I want you to take a picture of that. That is not a tic-tac-toe grid, all right? I want you to take a picture of that, and I want you to begin to pray, God, who are 8 people that you have put me close to in my life? Who are 8 people that I can take a spiritual step to? Who are 8 people that I can just ask about you? Take a picture of this, set this as your phone background, because I want us to begin to pray for this, because you know what an easy spiritual step is? Invite someone to Easter. Easter is part of our culture in America. Easter's kind of a big deal. Our church actually grows about 30% on Easter weekend. I want you to begin to think through, who can I invite to Easter. Who can I invite to come with me? Easter is in 51 days. 51 days. It's Easter Sunday is April 20th. I want you to begin to pray through and think through, who are the people, God, that I can invite to Easter? Who are the people that you can take a spiritual step to? And then between now and then, we're gonna help you do that. That's why we want you to come to Witness 101. We're gonna lead you to pray. We're gonna lead you to invite them, because we wanna take a spiritual step with them, because we want to see them changed. We wanna get personal. And then we want to get busy meeting the needs of those around us. See, we see that people not only heard what Philip said, but they saw what he did. You know, many times people can't hear the gospel that you preach because what you do speaks louder. And what you do might not line up to what you preach. And so we want you to get busy meeting the needs of those around you. If you're like, John, what are the needs of those around me? I have no idea. I don't live where you live. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't live in your street. But what I do is start by cutting their grass, rake their leaves if they still have leaves out, buy their kid a new baseball glove, buy them a new basketball, take them a meal. I don't know anyone that would say, I don't want a meal, or I don't want a hot brownie with vanilla ice cream. Everybody would say yes to that. Meet their needs. Get into their lives. Because see, when you get close to them, you get to know their needs. And God has called us to meet the needs of those around us. Not just around us, but also meeting the needs of those that are in our broader community. Get involved in our crisis pregnancy centers. Get involved in our adoption and foster care and our refugee ministries. Look, get involved in local, state, and federal politics. Everyone, let me get on my soapbox here. There should be somebody from the Capitol Hills campus on the ballot of every election when I go to the polls. You should run for political office in your town, in county, in our city, in our state, and in our country. Because I want you to bring the word of God to bear on the rules and policies that govern our day-to-day lives. God has called us to change others. God is calling you right now to step into your city and your community to change them. And I love verse 8 says this, so there was much joy in the city. So there was much joy in that city. Now that joy is not euphoria. That joy is not a happily ever after. That joy is a deep, abiding peace. Because remember, Stephen died for what he believed. People were being ripped from their homes. Now that these people believed what Philip said, they can now be ripped from their homes and thrown into jail, or worse, even stoned to death. So it wasn't joy because everything was hunky-dory. There was joy in there because their lives were changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we gonna be a people that seek the joy of our city by seeking to change the lives of those around us? Would your neighbors know, and would they care if you moved? Would this community care if Capitol Hills ceased to exist? One evidence that we see of this joy being brought to the city is baptism. Y'all know how we do baptism here. We shout, we lose our mind. We put a light on you in the tank that is like the glory of God shining down on you. We put your face 10 feet tall on the screen because we want to make a big deal out of it, because it's a big deal. It is a symbol. Baptism does not save you, but it represents who did. It represents you publicly aligning yourself with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is you saying, I am no longer the world's or my own, I am his. And you are publicly declaring a changed life. And those in these tanks have stories of how God used people in their lives to change them. Who does God in your life want to use you to change? Are you on autopilot today? Are you on autopilot? Or are you praying and asking God, who are people that I can take a spiritual step towards so that they are changed, so that one day you can see them declaring Jesus is Lord in the baptism tank with those that are about to be baptized here? Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. We are about to celebrate in the tank this life change. As we do, I want you to examine yourself and ask, am I changed? If you want to be changed today, text READY to 33933. I want to talk to you. We want to follow up with you this week. Come and find me. I'll be standing right here. I want to talk to you. We want you to be changed. And then I want you to ask, God, who do you want to use me to change so that they are being baptized? Imagine the faces that you pictured in your mind. Imagine the names that you fill into those eight squares. Imagine that you're in the tank with them as they come out of the waters declaring a changed life. Are you changed? Are you living your life to see others change? Is there much joy in our city? We are going to see a picture of that joy today. And as you hear these stories, I want you to hear them and be encouraged and claim them as a promise that God wants to use you to change others.